Amen to that. How exciting to be here on a Sunday like this. Pastor John, thank you for this blessed privilege just to bring the message this morning. Yesterday was my birthday. I turned 55. Well, it was my spiritual birthday. So it was 55 years ago yesterday on a Sunday night in a little town of Sundre, Alberta, at a Youth for Christ rally that I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. So thanks for the birthday greetings. And that was the night that I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I became a child of God that we just sang about. How exciting that you chose that song, John. You really got me pumped. We are going to take a look at several passages of Scripture this morning, and they're familiar if you don't know your Bible and Easter story. But you know, that first Easter for me after coming to know Christ was totally different than any other Easter that I'd experienced. Christmas and Easter took on a brand new meaning. Both of them did. Instead of Rudolph and Santa and gifts, I learned to love the Redeemer, my Savior, and the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of rabbits and eggs with chocolate in them and nests, I learned to love the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, and my new home in heaven, which I call my permanent nesting place. But I still do like chocolate. I mean, you gotta have something to think about. Jesus' empty tomb is what made all the difference in the way I viewed those two special seasons. The Bible has a lot to say about the resurrection of Jesus from the grave 3 days after his crucifixion. And this morning, we're going to check out some of the comings and goings from... Can you still hear me? Okay, good. This thing's changed. Oh, the furnace shut off. That's all it takes. Okay. There were five comings and goings that we're going to look at around that empty tomb. There were those who first slinked away from that empty tomb. We know that guards had been posted to protect that tomb because the dead man inside had said before he died that he would come back to life again. And so the Romans' guards were there. His enemies didn't want to have to face him again after killing him once. And but then there was this rumor that he might come back to life again. He started it. He said he would. And some people actually believed it. The Romans believed it. So they placed guards there. I suppose they thought if he tried to get out, they could deal with him again. They didn't understand the power of God. But then they were also concerned that maybe some of Jesus' followers would invent a story that sounded like what Jesus had been saying. They'd invent a story, they would actually come, they would steal his body, somehow overpower the Roman guards, steal his body and start a rumor that he had actually come back to life again to try to make happen what he had said would happen. What happened, actually, is when the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled that stone away, these men who were on night shift in a cemetery saw a bright light and this being show up. They fainted. Some of them just passed right out. So they fell over. Some were just shaking with fear. I'm sure it was a bit of a shock for them. But it says in chapter 28 of Matthew 11 to 15, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened, and together they invented a story about the disciples stealing Jesus' body at night while the guards slept. Matthew says some of the guards went into the city. Not all of them. Some of them went. And between Matthew chapter 28, between 4 and 11, that's when the angel shows up and appears to the ladies and says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he laid. Then go and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." You know, there's a very good possibility that since only some of the guards went to talk to the authorities, some of them stayed. And some of them may very well have heard this conversation between the angel of the Lord and these ladies. And they could, too. They had opportunity to believe what the angel had said. Some of them may have responded to that truth. But now, just like then, if we turn away from the truth, we pretty much have to invent lies, reject him, and reject the fact of his resurrection. Because if we accept the fact of Jesus' resurrection, you and I are in for a complete paradigm shift in our thinking. We have to change our worldview because everything about life changes because Jesus is alive. Everything about purpose, about our values, about who we are, about why we're here, all of that changes if Jesus is really alive. And when he conquered death, dear people, he conquered our greatest enemy, so you can be sure everything he said that would happen will happen. If he can conquer death, come back to life, then everything else he said is going to come true. It has to. That means that everything Jesus said about himself is true. It means that everything he said about the human heart is true. And it means that everything he said about the future is true. If we deny Jesus' resurrection, we are like those who slinked away that first resurrection morning. And we are locked into creating a story that is actually false. And someday, if you're in that corner this morning, dear people, whether you're watching online or wherever, if you're in that corner where you have not wanted to accept the fact of the resurrection of Jesus, you are in for a tremendous surprise. Because Scripture says, and it will come true, the day will come, whether you want to or not, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. Be prepared for a paradigm shift. If you don't make it now, you certainly will then. Secondly, there were those who trudged to the tomb. In Luke 24:1, we read, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb." In verse 10, we learn that there were at least four of them in that particular group. And they were talking, as Pastor John said at the beginning, or John Yu, about how are we going to gain access to this tomb? That stone, that was like a four-man job to put it back there. How are we going to get it open? And they discussed how difficult that was going to be. They loved Jesus, but they missed him so much. In 3 days, they went to show respect. But they failed to believe what Jesus had promised. He said in their hearing several times that he would rise again. But right now, they're overcome with the grief, and all they could think about was that horrible, horrible death on the cross. You see, dear people, when we think only of Jesus' death on the cross, we come to the tomb trudging, expecting nothing, We're defeated. We're disillusioned. Thinking he really isn't available to help us in our time of need. Look up, dear people. The cross is empty, and so is the tomb. There is hope for the weary. There is hope for the downhearted. Then there were those who trudged away from town and away from the tomb. In Luke 24, we read about the account about these two who trudged home to Emmaus, heavy-hearted. They hadn't gone to the tomb to check it out for themselves. They were leaning entirely on the opinion polls that were out that day. They were walking and with each other about discussing everything that had happened. Jesus drew near and walked with them and asked them what was bothering them. And they spilled all their disappointments. We had hoped, but he was crucified. His body disappeared. Others went and checked it out, and sure enough, but him they didn't find. They were trudging home, so discouraged, so depressed, that they didn't even realize it was Jesus who was walking along with them and asking them how they were doing, what was on their hearts. If only they had believed what Jesus had said before he died, that he would rise again the third day. If only they had gone to the tomb and checked it out for themselves. Second-hand accounts from other people did nothing to dislodge that depression and discouragement that they were experiencing. And it won't do yours nor mine any good to just go by the opinion polls and what other people think. You need to check it out yourself. You see, everything for those two changed when Jesus broke bread at their dinner table. And suddenly their eyes opened. They recognized him. He had been right there with them through that whole journey. And as soon as they recognized him, he disappeared. Well, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And they said, "Just a minute, we got a story to tell too. He appeared to us at the dining room table. He showed up. We walked with him. We talked with him. We saw the nail scars in his hand, and we believe." Some trudge away from the tomb because they never check it out for themselves and because they don't believe what Jesus said. Fourthly, there were those who ran from the tomb. Matthew 28, we find that once the angel had communicated with those ladies we talked about there and explained where Jesus could be found, it says in verse 8, "So the women hurried from the tomb and afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And as they left, suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said." They came to him and they clasped his feet and worshiped. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my disciples to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Well, they left the tomb on the run. They had new hope, they had new joy, they had new assurance and new direction. Seeing was believing. Their trudging turned to skipping. And once you've been to the tomb and met Jesus for yourself, things change big time. And then a longer passage. It was about those who ran to the tomb. So we got those who slinked away, those who trudged to, those who trudged away, and those who ran from. And now there's those who ran to the tomb in John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved,
and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. You can tell who's writing this, can't you? The one who outran everybody else, of course. He bent over and looked inside at the strips of linen laying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Seeing was believing for John. Everything made sense now. All that Jesus had told them ahead of time began to come into focus for John. Jesus told doubting Thomas a week later in John 20:29, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have never seen and yet believe." You see, dear people, we don't need to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to meet the Jesus who wrote these things that we're talking about. We don't need to run to the empty tomb to see for ourselves that he's alive, even though he had been very much dead. We simply need to believe all that Jesus said. I can't make it any simpler than that. He said he would rise again. Those who went to the tomb and checked it out found it to be fact. You know, there are at least 10 separate occasions, events in our Bibles that talk about Jesus revealing himself to an individual or individuals over those first 40 days after he rose from the grave. There's enough evidence to prove the resurrection of Jesus that there isn't a Supreme Court anywhere in the world that could deny it. There's also non-biblical historians like Josephus who wrote regarding Jesus, "Pilate condemned him to be crucified. Those who had come to love him originally did not cease to do so, for he appeared to them on the third day restored to life." That's not in the Bible. That's a historian who wrote that, folks. It's fact. And you can say, so what? What difference does it make? Let me say this as clearly as I can. Since Jesus had the power to rise from the dead, he certainly has the power to make everything happen that he promised. Absolutely everything. Very quickly, I'm going to give you 7 of those. 7 promises Jesus made that can powerfully impact our lives today because Jesus is alive. First, he said, "I will go to the Father." This is way more significant than it first sounds. This is very significant because Jesus left the perfect holiness presence of God and came down into this world of ours in the form of a man, in the womb of a woman, took on complete human nature, and for 33 years and 9 months he experienced everything that you and I experience on this earth. God prepared this body for him to live in so he could use that body, that humanity, to face all the trials and temptations and challenges that we face here. He suffered and died in our place on the cross to pay for our sin, and he himself paid our death penalty. He became so completely filled with all the sins that have ever been committed in this entire world. It all got poured into him. He became the filthiest, ugliest criminal on record and paid the price for it. It's interesting that in Luke chapter 9, verses 30 to 31, shortly before Jesus' crucifixion, we have this account where Jesus was up on a mountain with Peter and James and John, and he began glowing with a light brighter than anything they'd ever seen before. And Moses and Elijah appeared too. They started talking to Jesus. But did you notice what they were talking about? It says, they spoke about Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. That word departure is the Greek word for Exodus. Here's Jesus and Moses and Elijah talking about Jesus' exodus from heaven, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. All heaven was waiting for that day when Jesus could come back. Jesus said, I will go to the Father. And because he paid the price so completely for all the sins in the world, paid it completely, completely satisfied the perfect holiness of God, he could go back home. That's fascinating to me. I will go to the Father. That's the first promise he made. But it even gets better. He said, when I go, I will prepare a place for you. Not only is Jesus accepted back into the Father's presence, but so are Jesus' forgiven followers. Jesus is the groom, and he's getting a home ready for his bride, which includes all of his followers. Talk about something to look forward to. It's a hope that's out of this world, because his tomb is empty and he's alive. Thirdly, Jesus promised to pray for us right now. And dear people, at this very moment, at this very breath, take a breath. At that very breath, that very moment, Jesus is praying for you. Because he said he would. In Romans chapter 8, we read, Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. There's an expression that we used to hear, that someone, he doesn't have a prayer. Not the believers, not you. If you know Jesus, you've got somebody praying for you all the time. That's one of the reasons Jesus wanted to get right back up there. And then fourthly, he would send the Holy Spirit to live in us. I will ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, and he lives with you, and he will be in you. If Jesus' tomb was not empty, the Holy Spirit would never have come at Pentecost. But Jesus kept his promise. The Holy Spirit came to indwell believers as the church of Christ was born. There would be no church if Jesus had not risen, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew we needed the Holy Spirit in order to live the Christian life. He is our counselor and our comforter, our advocate, and the inside one. But it even gets better, because Jesus said, not only will that Spirit of God live in you and comfort and counsel and guide you, he will empower you. Do not leave Jerusalem, Jesus said, but wait for the gift from the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus always comes through on his promises, dear people. He always does. The church's strength is not in its numbers. The church's strength is not in its financial support. in the spiritual gifts that are present, or in the charisma of the pastor, or in the gifts of the people. The church's power and influence is from the indwelling Holy Spirit, who works powerfully in each individual follower of Jesus Christ. Without him, you and I can do nothing worthwhile. We can keep a machine running. We can look good on the outside. We can even feel good on the inside. But we can do nothing that will last for eternity without the Holy Spirit's power working in and through us. The tomb is empty, so the church is empowered. Jesus also promised, I will build my church. And since his resurrection and ascension, Jesus' focus has been on the church. He is committed to building it, not with bricks and mortar, but with people. The Holy Spirit has empowered God's people to pass the faith along from one person to another, from one generation to another, until the whole world has an opportunity to hear. I'll give you a few examples. A believer in Algeria recently said, and I got this quote from Operation Mobilization, I have been in courts before the judge more than 14 times with all kinds of accusations because I'm a Christian. But God has kept me free to continue proclaiming his love to many. Regarding reading God's word, fasting and praying, and memorizing Bible verses about fear, and seeing many lives changed and transformed, this is how I keep being bold for the sake of Jesus. God has his people in Algeria, and God has his people in Iran. Mission leaders have long spoken of the explosive growth of the church in Iran and estimate that there is now over 1 million believers in that land. God has his people in Iran. And according to the Christianity Today magazine, the church has seen dramatic and explosive growth in Asia and South America and Africa. 120 years ago, 1900, there were 9 million believers in the whole continent of Africa. Now, there are 541 million. And in the last 15 years, the church in Africa has grown by 51%. You know what that boils down to? That's 33,000 new believers every day. That's double the population of this city every day coming to know Jesus in Africa. Jesus said, I will build my church. God has his people in Africa. Gloria Gaither wrote a song, not a song, but comments, a part of a song that stuck with me when I heard it and really encourages me again right this day and age. God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he forced the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it's forced to flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock. God has always had a people. And then it doesn't get any better than this. Jesus promised that he would come again for his worldwide family. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is our greatest hope, dear people. When God the Father sees that there is nothing more that the church can do to advance the kingdom of God on earth, and when the bride is as ready as the mansion that Jesus is preparing, the Father will say, It's ready, son. Go get her. I'm out of here, people. And I hope you are too. Paul explained it this way. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The church that was birthed at Pentecost will be snatched out of this world at the rapture. Just as Jesus' tomb was emptied, so the grave of every Christ follower will also be emptied. Jesus will keep his promise. So let me challenge you once again. Go to the tomb. Check it out for yourself. Is it empty? If it is, then everything Jesus promised will also come true. Because he lives, our sins are forgiven. Because he lives, he's preparing a place for his forgiven followers. Because he lives, Jesus is praying for his followers all the time. Because he lives, believers have the Holy Spirit to comfort and counsel them. And because he lives, believers have the power to share Christ wherever he takes them. And because he lives, Christ's church is alive and well and growing. And because he lives, he will come again and suddenly, unexpectedly, snatch believers out of this world and take us to that very special nesting place. This Easter Sunday, consider the fact that the tomb is empty. If you have never given your load of sin to the Lord so he can apply Jesus' payment to your outstanding sin record, today would be a good day to do that. And your spiritual birthday could be the day after mine. Your spiritual birthday could be April 17th. Because he lives, we can take our doubts and our fears and our disappointments and our questions and all our concerns to him. Let's go to the tomb and look inside. We'll find it is empty and know that Jesus keeps his promises. Let's pray. Precious Lord, thank you that you're a promise-keeping God. Thank you that everything you said is true and will come true if it was prophetic. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the true and faithful one. When you ride in on that steed at the end of time, faithful and true is written on your garment. You keep your promises. We depend on you. There is no one else we want to turn to but you. So here we are, deeply grateful that we serve our risen Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.